all the way around. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 this morning. Also, we have in the family room over here, we've got the big screen. You can watch the service over there if your kids kind of get a little too unruly or whatever. You want a little bit of privacy while they tear you apart, then you can walk across the hall and enjoy that as well. To be honest with you, I threw this morning's sermon out. I reviewed it on Friday, and I said, I can't preach that. That is too incendiary. It's too inflaming. I was upset because of some things I had heard during the week, and I was ready to organize a march of some kind. And I said, I don't think that's what God has in mind for Sunday. I don't think that's the direction I'm supposed to be going. I threw it out and I started over. And I realized, too, that we were going to have no kids program this morning. So we're going to start with a stinky Levi story and help that set the tone for where we're going with the word this morning. Old stinky Levi had a neighbor who was a Sadducee. Now, Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels or demons or heaven or hell. They believed you lived for however long and then you died. End of story. Sadducees spent their time trying to poke holes in everybody else's faith and in everything that God said. So the Bible teaches about marriage, and so Sadducees would try to mess with marriage. I said, well, what if a guy is married a couple different times in this life? He gets to the other side and there's several women lined up. Which one is he going to be married to over there? They didn't believe in miracles. And so they were always casting doubt on all the great stories of the Bible. Noah's Ark, parting of the Red Sea, manna falling from the sky, walls of Jericho falling down. They just roll their eyes and smirk at all those things. So not only did they not have hope for the future, they're not going to heaven when they die. They're just going away, which I don't think anybody would have missed Sadducees anyway, but they didn't have any hope for today either, that God was going to do something if they were to pray or if they really got in a bind. It was just up to them to figure out how to do things. Can you imagine a person putting so much thought into being a non-believer? So much thought that they tried to argue everybody else out of their belief. And if they could talk somebody else out of believing, they were happy. What a jerk. Well, Levi and this neighbor, whose name, oddly enough, was Jonah, Levi would say, praise the Lord. And Jonah would say, well, what for? And Levi would say, well, it's a beautiful day. Look at all God's creation and the bountiful harvest that we've been enjoying. And there's peace in our streets. But Jonah would retort, what about all the Roman soldiers everywhere? And the high taxes? How hard it is to make a living? And all the sick people we know? Oh, what does your God have to say about all that? And Levi would say, well, all the more reason we need him. With all the trouble going on, he's our only help in time of need. But Jonah would laugh and call him a fool. Oh, how silly. Yet Jonah himself had some issues. He liked to drink a little too much. He ran around with ladies that were not his wife. He never gave any money to the temple, and he cheated on his taxes. His philosophy was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. For a while, Jonah got away with all of his sin, but eventually it started catching up with him. He got drunk one night and messed with the wrong woman. Her husband beat him to a pulp. His right arm was broken and his left eye was swollen shut. His mouth was so tore up he couldn't eat anything but soup for more than a week. His wife got so disgusted with him, she left with the kids and moved in with her sister in Jerusalem. Levi went to visit Jonah and he found him propped up in the corner of a room in his house. All the furniture was gone. There was nothing left but a few clothes scattered on the floor. And there was Jonah all beat up. Jonah, what happened to you? Where's all your stuff? The Romans found out I was cheating on my taxes, so they confiscated all my belongings. My wife took the kids and left. She's tired of my running around and my drinking. She said I have a bad attitude. I don't have a bad attitude, do I? And I used to not care whether that woman would leave, whatever she did. But now I miss her terribly. I can't work because of my broken arm, and the landlord says if I don't pay the rent by the end of the week, I'm out of here. Levi helped Jonah to his feet, took him up to that little room he had over the barn. Leah made some wonderful beef and vegetable soup and fed it right to him. Oh, he says, that's delicious. First food I've had in several days. David made sure that Jonah's animals were well taken care of. Jonah had 2 sheep, a couple of chickens, and a scruffy little dog. Why are you people being so nice to me? Jonah asked. Well, God tells us to love our neighbors, said Levi. Then for the first time in my life, I'm glad somebody believes in God, said Jonah. Otherwise, I'd be cold and hungry. Day after day, they fed Jonah whatever soup of the day until he was able to sit up at the table with them and eat whatever was being served. Even though they all bowed their heads to pray before they ate, he'd just roll his eyes and start in on eating. Eventually, his arm healed up and he got back to work. He earned enough to pay the back rent, and the landlord let him back into his house. The neighbors got together and they put together whatever hodgepodge of furniture they had in storage. There was a bed, there was a table, a couple of chairs. And Levi went to visit him. Looks like you're back on your feet. I suppose, said Jonah. But I'm so lonely. I miss my wife and kids. And man, I am so tempted to go get drunk. Look at me. I have nothing. I've lost everything I should have valued. What's the use of going to work every day if I don't have a family to greet me when I come home at night? What's the meaning of it all anyway? Well, said Levi, God can help you with all of that. Yeah, God can help you. God's not going to help me, said Jonah. My life's a ruin and I have nobody to blame but myself. Well, that's true, said Levi. But our God is a forgiving God. He'll forgive you if you ask him. He'll forgive your sins. He'll help you find a life worth living. Do you mind if I pray for you? Oh, he was expecting quite a sharp retort. But instead, Jonah just said, please do. So Levi prayed that God would forgive Jonah, take away his thirst for alcohol, and help restore his marriage. Well, you sure ask for a lot, said Jonah. If God does any of that, I'll be the biggest believer in all of Bethlehem. Well, the next day, Jonah stopped by Levi's house, all excited. He said, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. One of my old drinking buddies stopped by to see me, and he had a whole full jug of booze. I don't know what rose up in me. I kicked him out of the house. The very thought of getting drunk again made me sick. Praise the Lord, said Levi. Yes, praise the Lord, said Jonah. The next week, Jonah stopped by again. This time, wife and kids in tow. She's going to give me another chance, said Jonah. He's like a brand new man, his wife Sarah said. I don't know what you did to my dad, said his oldest son, but I like it. I like it a lot. It wasn't me, said Levi. Our God is a miracle-working God, and your dad is living proof. Amen, said Jonah. Amen. Do you know what Benjamin said when he heard all that? Yeah. Of course, what else would a donkey say? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Lord, I can't think of a better, more necessary verse for us here this morning, for our nation, for all of Christendom, than this one: to find our strength in God. I kind of feel like a ship that's been through the ocean and a lot of barnacles have attached itself to my hull. It's made it near impossible to get back into harbor, to unload my freight and to be refreshed with fresh things. All these barnacles are weighing us down. Lord, we want to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We don't want to keep getting drugged down and bogged down. Lift us up today. Lord, show us the way through your word. And we'll thank you for this encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we're going to be strong in the Lord, we're going to have faith. We're going to have to navigate not by what we see, not by what we hear in a 24-hour news cycle. We're going to have to live by what we hear in the Word of God and what we feel from the Spirit of the Lord. We're going to have good discernment to know what is truth and what is error, what is lifting us up and what is pulling us down. Well, everybody has faith. They have faith in something. You're trusting that the economy will do this or that. You're trusting that your health will hold out. You're trusting that the electric is still going to be working when you get home. And there's all kind of faith. What is our faith supposed to be vested in? What do I need to believe in order to get through this season that we're in as a society? Well, let's start with the basics, shall we? God is sovereign. When he was applying for his position as God, that was one of the necessary. You got to be sovereign. You got to be able to do everything. You got to be able to put it all together. You're the creator, the sustainer, redeemer, and the inheritor of everything. You got to not only know the heartbeat of every single person on the face of the planet, you're going to have to create snowflakes that are different one from the other throughout all of the earth. You got to be that creative. You got to be that powerful. You got to be so strong that no matter how people mess it up, you can still fix it. You can still bring it all together to the conclusion you stated from the very beginning. God, can you do that? He said, I could do that in my sleep if I slept. Our God is sovereign. Nothing surprises him. You and I might yell at the television when we're watching the news. He giggles. He laughs. In fact, the Bible says, why do the heathen rage? The Lord laughs at all of this. We need to tune into what God is thinking on all of this. My God is sovereign. My God can. My God will. And he'll answer the prayers that he said he would answer. Like Andy said, he made me a promise. Here it is. If my people would do this, I would heal their land. We serve a sovereign God. God is able. We can't mess it up enough that he can't fix it. My God is mighty. My God is faithful. If he said it, you can take it to the bank. He will do what he said he will do. And we can put our faith and our dependency squarely on him. Faith in God and his mighty power helps us to relax our anger, angst, fear, worry, anxiety. I'll tell you where this sermon turned this week. Tuesday night, I'm listening to the news, and I hear a congressman making a comment on a policy that is being enacted. And he said, that's the stupidest thing I have ever heard in my life. And I said, amen, brother. That's the until Wednesday morning, I heard something stupider. While I'm on my way to the office, the news comes on, and they said something so outrageous that I was ready to head toward Washington. I mean, I was torqued. I thought, this boop, boop, boop. I don't have words. Talk about mind-blowing. And so, you know, I get into the office and I'm thinking about this and that. Then I add a few more things that were in the news about, this is real stuff. You would think I would have to make this stuff up. It's so stupid that they're proposing and they're actually following through with these kinds of things. And, you know, then I'm looking at my message and it was just, yeah, this is stupid. You know, we need to blow this thing up and start over kind of a thing. And I thought, no, that's not the Spirit of God. Now, here's a problem. We need to be sure we're following the Spirit of the Lord. Sometimes our own mind, our own thinking can come to conclusions, and we're so logical in the points that we put together, we think it must be God. God must be in this. God must be making me angry. God must be getting me upset. God must be motivating me to whatever. God must be driving me insane. Well, no, I don't, that doesn't sound like God's working here. It doesn't sound like what he would have done. And the Serenity Prayer came to mind. I don't know if you're familiar with that prayer or not. Those who go through treatment and dealing with substance abuse issues and so on, self-control issues, often use this prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. I yelled at the television on Tuesday night, you know, nothing changed. I got really upset in the car on the way to the office on Wednesday morning. The next time they reported it, it was the same news. It hadn't changed since I got upset. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. The courage to change the things I can. And the wisdom to know the difference. I'm not asking you to give up. I'm asking you to change to a place where you can do something that is helpful and not harmful. First of all, to yourself, to your family, to the society in general. The courage to change the things I can, what would be included in that? There's an election on Tuesday. You should vote. Don't become apathetic. Don't just take drugs and zone out. You know, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Can't do anything about that right now. I need the peace of God. I need clarity of thought. What can be done, we'll do that. And we'll leave the rest in the hands of God. The wisdom to know that difference. The Lord will at times call us to do some courageous things. But be sure it's the Lord's calling. Many people have done things in the name of the Lord that we can flat out say, that can't be God. That's against His Scripture. That's harmful. That is counterproductive. So we need to be very careful. I need to be very careful that when I am upset, when I am motivated, that I am being motivated by the proper spirit and by the heart of God. What is the Bible saying? Get all riled up and know that I am God. No, actually it says, be still and know that I am God. Oh, I'm pushing the wrong button. That's what I'm doing wrong. I've got a new clicker. And so I'm in training right now. So if we're going to be strong in the Lord, we'll need to guard against distractions. Our enemy is an accuser. Our enemy is an agitator. And our enemy loves to agitate. How many would say he's doing a pretty good job in these days? He's an agitator. And he loves to get everybody upset and everybody distracted. Things you can't do a thing about. But that's the topic of conversation. That's the first thing on your mind. First thing on your heart. You're going to have to guard your heart. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Some of us may need to take a hiatus from the news for a little while. Some of us might, maybe just a little bit of time, but some of us may need to cut down on the feed that's coming into the home. It doesn't have to be a 24/7 news cycle. It doesn't have to be the first thing on our mind in the morning and the last thing at night. Guard against the distractions. You see, in the past, when we were to lose an election, there was that couple of month funk you would fall into afterwards. Oh, doggone it. I thought we were right on this time. I thought we had all that we needed for this. I thought we were going to win. I thought everything was going to change for the better. And we lost. Or if we won the election. Yeah. All right. Now things are really going to change. We're going to have a Christian nation from here on out. And it's all going to be good. We're going to get rid of abortion. And yeah. And after the euphoria of a couple months, well, let's just go to work. And then a month or two before the next election, we'd get everybody all going again because we want to get them to the polls, you know. And then we'd go through the cycle again. Either our candidate won or they didn't. And we'd either be happy for a little bit or sad and go back to work. Well, as the elections have clicked off in my lifetime, I found that that month or two before election grew to the year or two before election. We've got people visiting a strange place called Iowa. Years before there's going to be an election, and they talk to these strange folk out there about whatever. And they're already starting a long time. And then now we're in a special time. We're not in between elections. The last election still isn't over, didn't you know? And the next one can't get here quick enough. And we're sure this is going to happen because of that. And so we're all stirred up all the time. And the church gets caught in this web. And the church is taking sides, right or left, and talk about this and talk about that. And it's draining us. And we're just like the world. And what's on our hearts? What's on our minds? Jesus warned us against going nuclear, worrying too much about the future. Now, I put too much because there is some thought that needs to be given to the future. The Lord taught us, take a look at the ant, you sluggard. He stores away, he has no master, but he stores away for the winter, knowing that it's coming. And he teaches us, you better think about you're going to get older one of these days, or you could get older one of these days. You've got a retirement coming. You should give some thought to that. But it shouldn't dominate today. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow, for today has enough trouble. Well, he said both things, so take it in balance. So I'm thinking to myself, how does this work? Maybe a certain percentage of what I think about in a day or in a week's time needs to be in the future. Maybe my retirement, if I'm 35 years old, maybe I think about it a little bit during the week and say, okay, I know I'm going to be retiring someday, so if they offer a 401k at work, I want to participate in that. And so you take care of that and you put it away. You have to think short-term future. Well, the holidays are coming. Are we going to have the family over our house, or are we going to eat over their house? You know, you need to be a little bit organized and think a little bit about the future, right? But well, I think what's happening in our generation is our minds are everywhere but today. We're really vested into the future. I read about one fellow here recently. He's $250,000 in debt. He's getting close to retirement. Why? Because he thought it was his duty to put all his kids through college. And so he's getting close to retirement, but he isn't ever going to stop working because he owes a lot of money. And, you know, so maybe he didn't give enough good thought to and get it all figured out. And we're worried about, you know, when the settlers came, they were wondering what's for dinner. We're worried about, well, is my 401k maxed out? Is my IRA? And I want to make sure the kids college, and maybe we should help them with their first house. And well, they're going to be 16. They need a car. Well, what a reliable car. You know, boom. How old is your kid? Well, 3. You know? And it's like, oh, I can't, you know. You're considering having another kid? Not until I have it funded. You're going to be 65 before you have any children. And then you got to worry about your own retirement. And we're doing that socially. We're doing that nationally. what happens if this administration this? What happens if the next one gets in or doesn't get in or whatever? Should I think about it? Yes, there should be a percentage that I consider and I could do what I can do. But if I allow it to dominate who I am, I can love people from other races. I can love people from other countries, but I can't love people from the other side of the aisle. I can't think how any Christian could think or do. Wait a second. Let's take a step back. Take a deep breath. And say, Lord, I don't know that I've been being moved by the Spirit of God. I don't know that I haven't been caught up in the spirit of the day. And the enemy who loves to rile people up is getting me riled up. To the point where I hardly recognize who I am and what I'm about. Jesus taught us to focus on today's troubles. He said, sufficient are the troubles thereof. If you don't have enough trouble today, give me a call. I'll loan you some of mine. That'll be fine. Or I'll refer you to somebody else I know that has plenty. And so we need to have a presence. We need to focus. You hear a lot about that today, being present in the moment, because we're not. We're focused on yesterday, tomorrow, what's going to happen, what's happening in another land. He said to trust that the same God that took care of us yesterday will do so tomorrow. I will work, I will vote, I will pray. But I've learned that no matter who's in the White House, God is still on the throne. He's gotten us through other administrations right and left. And he'll get us through whatever happens next. And I will spend most of my heart and time before his throne, because I know his throne is able to do whatever he wants to with the little thrones here on the earth. Trying to fix tomorrow today leads to a great deal of anxiety. You can do some planning, but you can't fix tomorrow today. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. But what we can do is get with our God, because prayer is the major weapon of choice for those who have chosen to be strong in the Lord. Lord, it's going to take you. Nobody else can do this. You. Prayer. I have found that I can either worry or pray. I can't do both at the same time. If I'm worrying, I can pray myself out of worry. If I'm praying, I can worry myself out of prayer and become so anxious about it and just miserable. I learned a long time ago that God works the night shift. I would lay my head down on the pillow at night and I would think about all these things going on. And then when I would fall asleep, I'd wake up in the morning, I'd find out the world was still running. I had slept for all that time and everybody got along just fine without me worrying about it. God works the night shift. Then I found out God works during the day too. And I don't have to, my worrying about something doesn't help anybody. And it makes the people close to me miserable. I need to trust in Lord. Prayer. A brother saw me after the first service and he said, I just want to add something to what you'd said. He said, the next verse. I said, yeah, the next verse comes next week. See you next week. But he said, but what he said was very good. He said about, we need to ask God how to pray. When you hear something upsetting on the radio or on the television, turn that to a prayer request right there and say, Lord, what principality or power is at work here that we are battling against? And I said, that is good. I appreciate that input. I appreciate that word. And I often pray. I feel like I'm a gun in God's army and we're shooting at the walls of the enemy. And I want to be specific. And I want to be a good prayer. So I say to God, help me to pray well today. Inspire me as I pray. I may not know what to pray for when I start, but I feel like by the time I'm done, God has directed me in the right direction. Did you know that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time? I remember I was at the state game lands. It was dove season, and I put up a whole flock of doves. And I have a shotgun. You know the philosophy behind a shotgun? The shot goes real wide. There's a whole flock of them up in front, and I throw up, boom, boom, boom. Nothing dropped. Because I aimed at nothing. I just general, you got to pick your target. I still miss, but the philosophy is you can't hit anything if you're not aiming at it. And if we go into prayer, show up for prayer like a soldier and say, Lord, I want to pray for myself. I want to pray for my family. I want to pray for my church. I want to pray for my country. Show me what to say, how to do that. I want to pray for so-and-so. Show me how to pray, what the need is. You'll be amazed at how God guides you and how inspired you'll get by your own prayers, because it's the Spirit praying through you. And as I was talking to this brother in the hallway, he said, you know, the one thing I haven't gotten down just yet is exactly how to pray against this principle. I said, well, then pray in other tongues. And he lit up like a Christmas. He said, that's good. He said, thank you. That helps. He said, I can pray in other tongues. I know the Holy Spirit is praying through me a perfect prayer concerning that particular battle. But pray, pray, pray. Don't worry. You know, if you find yourself getting upset, upset isn't helping. You find yourself worrying, worrying isn't helping. Prayer helps. In fact, you might well feel inspired in prayer to get involved in an area that will change everything. Because when God speaks into your heart, when God speaks into your life, then you've got the strength and energy to do what is necessary. Kervin talked about this song last week. It closed the service. I really appreciated Kervin's message last week. And I want to borrow this from him. I'm going to see a victory, for the battle belongs to who?
The Lord.
He belongs to the Lord. I'm going to see a victory, because the battle belongs. If we're looking at one another, there's reason to doubt we're going to see a victory. If we're looking at the leaders of whatever, there's reason to doubt we're going to see a victory. But if we're looking to the Lord, we can relax. I'm going to see a victory because the battle belongs to the Lord. The first verse again of that chorus says, the weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it will not prevail. Because the God I serve knows how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. Oh, it looks like at times God's not here. God's not showing up. God's like, oh, ha, 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 ha. That's like when the dog gets shot at the end of the movie and you got the little tear coming out. Oh, wait. He just licked his hand. Oh, he's alive. It's going to be good. God loves drama. Have you noticed that in your own life? God loves drama. You may have had enough, but he's not done with it just yet. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm going to see a victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. Are you disappointed in what others have planned? Yelled at your TV lately? Are you disappointed in how some things have been handled? Have you become worried, anxious, angry, and/or upset? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I don't know what you might have been wrestling with recently. Maybe you've been fighting a physical battle for far too long. You know, my wife's thinking about another surgery. I think it's 4 or 5 on her back now. And her pain has been increasing recently. She used to find relief by standing, and now her feet hurt, and it just goes on and on. And I look in her eyes lately, and I see fear. It's a fear that it's not going to get better. It's a fear that the surgery's not going to help, even if she has it. What if it gets worse? And maybe you're in that mode right now. You got something going on, and it's been so long, and everybody's prayed for you. I heard one preacher, he had chronic pain. He said he was anointed by every Pentecostal preacher east of the Mississippi. You know, he had greasy, oily hair. He couldn't do anything with it. He'd been anointed so often with everybody praying for him. And he's a believer, and he prayed for others, seen healings, but it hasn't happened yet. Maybe you're there. Maybe it's getting exhausting. you just wish you could go home. Or maybe there's a relationship that's very frustrating. You're trying to make it work. Maybe it's a work relationship. Maybe it's a family relationship. And it's just getting exhausting. Maybe it's frustrating, even dangerous. Maybe there's an economic situation. Maybe your finances are just in the tank and the creditors are calling and it's you can't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Whatever it might be. Maybe it's this whole national debate that's going on and the election that never ends and all that kind of stuff that's going on. I'm not minimizing the trouble that you or we are facing. I'm maximizing God's mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Come up out of the fog. Get clarity now. Our God reigns. I will do what He asks me to do. I'll sacrifice what I have to. But God, I'm looking to God. Either God shows up or our ship has sunk. It's up to God, and I trust Him. He's always showing up for me, and He always will. Remember what David would say to himself, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Hope thou in God." Don't forget that. He's the king, the psalmist. He would get down at times. The pressures of it all, it looked like it would. "Why so downcast? Oh, I hope thou in God." That's what you do. You switch it. Yeah, we're getting angry. We're getting anxious. But now, hope in God. Remember the things that He's done in the past. He's going to do them again. Remember what it tells us. Cast your care on the Lord because He cares for you. Does He care for us? As I said in my prayer a few minutes ago, if He cares about a sparrow that hits the ground and says we are worth many sparrows to God, if He cares about an individual, how much do you think He cares about the United States of America? How much do you think He cares about all the nations of the world? He is constantly on the move to win this world. He did not die on the cross for nothing. He died as our Savior, our Lord, our champion. Let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Would you stand with me this morning? We believe